Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and one of Paul's masterpieces. We are in Romans chapter 3 once again, bringing you a message titled, What Advantage Has the Jew? Let's listen as John gives us a little review of how the Apostle Paul has taken on the pagans, the moralists, and even Judaism, pointing out how they all fall short of the grace and glory of God and are not heeding the word of God regarding salvation through Christ alone. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. What has Paul done in Romans 1:18 through the end of chapter 2 of Romans? Well, he has literally taken on the irreligious pagan. He has taken on the so-called moral man, if you will. And he's taken on the moral man who's actually attached to the right religion in his day, Judaism. And he has shown clearly that all of them are under sin. All of them are guilty. All of them are lost, spiritually speaking, and in need of a Savior. And Paul, in fabulous logical, argumentative fashion, in fabulous trial lawyer, if you will, fashion, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful orator and argumenter that he was, he anticipates the Jews' argument back to him. And it's not the first time he's heard these objections. He's preached it on continent after continent and country after country, and the Jews have attacked him every time. And what have they always said? You're attacking God's chosen people by this gospel of grace. You're attacking the Word of God and denigrating the promises of Almighty God by this gospel of this grace that you're talking about. You literally are attacking the holiness of God and the holiness of the temple by what you are declaring with this gospel of grace. And Paul, having dealt with those arguments before and knowing that that's coming, and by the way, that's your outline, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 3. He's attacking God's people, they say. Verses 3 and 4, he's attacking God's promises, they say. And verses 5 through 8, Paul is attacking God's purity, his holiness, if you will, by what he is doing. And Paul answers those objections in chapter 3, verse 1. There's the question, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what's the benefit of this external religious rite that we go through with our male children, circumcision? And Paul's answer is great in every respect. First of all, he says that you, the Jew, they were entrusted with the oracles, the logion, the very word of God. So Paul says, let me tell you something. You've got some great, wonderful blessings. And last time we went to Romans chapter 9, and we listed a lot more than just having the Word of God. But the Word of God was the big one, okay, that he camps on at this point in time. And he lays that out. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Word of God says, what more could I do for my people than what I have done? I've given them the Word of God. By the way, we didn't hit on this last time, but over 3,808 times, the Old Testament calls itself the very Word of God. And he says, look, remember we talked about what pagans would do, going to oracles and looking how birds fly to try to predict the future and how fish moved in a tank and things like that. And we sort of talked about the augurs and the bird talk and bird watchers and all that stuff. We sort of laughed at that. But then I said, wait a minute. What about people today who run to tarot cards and palm reading and, you know, we had I'll let it go at that, and horoscopes reading and people trying to determine their life. That's just as silly, just as crazy, but the people get caught in that and doing that today. So what advantage was it to give the Jew the Word of God? The Old Covenant Scriptures that the Jews were given was a book that they were to read that would have led them to a knowledge of Messiah, would have led them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Say, how so? Jesus himself said it in Matthew 5, verse 18. Not one jot or tittle of the law will be done away with. The word will be fulfilled. He specifically says in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 47, he tells the scribes and the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But it is those very scriptures. And what scriptures was he talking about? The Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. It's those very scriptures, he says, who testify of me. But you will not come to me, he says, so that you might have eternal life. In Luke chapter 16, you have the unbelievable account of the rich man and Lazarus, if you will. And he's in the torment and the flame and so forth. And he looks across and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, which is a euphemism for heaven and all of that. And he says to him, oh, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to earth because I've got five brothers and I don't want them to come to this horrible place of hell and torment and torture. And what does Jesus say? He says, no. He says, they have Moses and the prophets, which was a euphemism for the Old Testament. They've got the Word of God. They won't believe that report if they won't believe the Word of God, even if one should rise from the dead. Psalm 19, verse 7. This is Old Testament. What's it say? The law of the Lord, it's the Word of God, is perfect. What? Converting the soul. The Old Testament scriptures are sufficient to lead an individual to Christ. And by the way, the New Testament proof text for that, 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul is encouraging Timothy, and what's he say? Timothy, from a child, from the time you were a child, what's it say? You have known the what? The Holy Scriptures. What scriptures existed? Just the Old Testament. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which what? Are able to make you wise unto what? Unto salvation. The Old Testament scriptures were sufficient. So the Jew was blessed out of all the people in the world to be the people group that were given the oracles, the Word of God. So Paul's saying, I'm not down on the, quote, chosen people, if you will. Their advantage has been tremendous. William Cooper, he was a man who had a lot of spiritual struggles, and the author of Amazing Grace, of course, John Newton, took him into his home and encouraged him, and Cooper ends up writing hundreds of poems and hymns and stuff. Cooper said this about the Jew who was entrusted with the Word of God. They and they alone amongst all mankind received the transcript of the eternal mind, were trusted with his own engraven laws, and constituted guardians of his cause. Theirs were the prophets, and theirs the priestly call, and theirs by birth the Savior of us all. What advantage did the Jew have? The Jew had the Word of God. What advantage, by analogy and parallel, do people have in the church today? There's only one advantage that we would have by being in a church, and it's to be under the preaching, teaching influence of the Word of God. But see, that's the sad thing about the church in our day and many people, the churches around the world really, are jammed and crammed with people who think that just being connected with the system rescues them, saves them. They do not understand the personal relationship that God requires through Christ. The church background that I came out of, the Roman church teaches that. Holy Mother, the church will rescue you. You just need to be a part of it and go through the sacraments and jump through the hoops and do the rituals and all of that. It's being in the church. And Paul says, no, 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 no. It's the Word of God. And faith, Romans 10:17, comes by hearing the Word about the Christ.
Checking the boxes in a religious system is not salvation in Christ alone. Stay tuned. John will continue in a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled, What Advantage Has the Jew? Please visit reformedlivingministries.org where you can learn more about John's church. You can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab. And you can order CD copies of John's teaching, too, by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. You can get all that information at reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he continues to deal with the objections that the Jews had regarding Paul's message of Christ and the gospel. Here's John.
So, second objection. That's the first objection. You're attacking the chosen people. Say, no, 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 no. They are very special. They are chosen. Well, verse 3, what then? If some did not believe, meaning if some didn't believe the Word of God, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? In other words, what they're saying, and you'll recall, I used this example last time. If Mike Fink says, hey, John, tomorrow, Monday, you know what? I'm writing you a check for $1 million. I'm giving you $1 million. Now, I can say and say, I don't believe that for a minute. My unbelief in that promise doesn't make him unfaithful. If he lives up to what he says he's going to do and does it, the mere fact that I didn't believe it doesn't nullify it whatsoever. And that's what they're saying here and what they're accusing Paul of. Paul, you're accusing us of not following the Word of God. Well, you know what? If we didn't believe the Word of God, then you're nullifying the faithfulness of God. And what they're saying is this. God has promised all these blessings to us as Jews. He's told us this and he's told us that. And he's set his love upon us and on and on and on and on and on. You're nullifying the promises of God by saying that. And what the mistake they made is the same mistake that religion makes today. Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholicism, Episcopalian, it can be made under any guise, under any denomination in Christianity today. It's an issue of the heart. And where the Jew missed it is that there were promises that are made to the nation of Israel as an ethnos, as a nation, as a people group. And there are promises that are made to them as individual people, as Jews. And all through the Old Testament, that was very clear. In praying for the cliques, I even quoted Malachi 6:8. What's it say? What does the Lord your God require of you? I want to sacrifice some bulls and do some things. No, the Lord your God requires. It's always been a matter of the heart. The rituals were simply to point you to the coming Messiah and the atonement that had to be made by the shedding of blood and all of that and the holiness of God. But no, it was always about the heart. What does the Lord your God require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. Deuteronomy 10:16. Deuteronomy, one of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah, that used to be when this was a Jewish synagogue behind that curtain right there. Deuteronomy 10:16. circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy 36, circumcise your heart. Cut away the sin from your heart. It's an issue of the heart. Jeremiah 4:4, remove the foreskin of your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, what's he say? They will seek me and find me when they seek me by doing all these religious rituals. No, they will seek me and find me when they seek me with all their heart, all their mind, and all their entire soul. And so it's always, through the Old Testament, been a distinction between the nation of Israel and individual Jews. By the way, this is one of the errors that is made in classic Reformed covenant theology. They do not see a particular role for the nation of Israel. And what they don't realize, God is going to keep every one of his promises, every one of them. And Paul is not even remotely saying that God is not going to keep his promises because you individual Jewish people did not repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Messiah and so forth. Why? Because those promises were made to the nation and they're yet to be fulfilled. That's why Reformed covenant theology that talks about, well, Israel's been set aside and the church has taken its place, is in error, friends. Zechariah 12, verse 10, he says this, they, meaning Israel, get this, will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as an only son. And in that day, Zechariah says, God will open a fountain of salvation to Israel. What do you mean? The entire nation of Israel is going to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, their Messiah, one day in the future. Those Israelis who are alive then as a nation is what we're talking about. It'll still require an independent movement of the heart. We won't go there, but by the way, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about that, but the future of Israel. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it says, listen to this, has God cast away his people? This is the very objection they were challenging against Paul. By the time we get to Romans 11, he says, has God cast away his people, meaning the Jew? Once again, he says, meganeto, that's the God forbid. That's Paul's Greek way of saying no, no, 1,000 times no, okay? He says, meganeto. He's not going to cast them away at all. And then Romans 11, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant, close quote. This is my promise, God says, and I'm going to keep it. It's just future when they believe. It's just postponed. When I first became a Christian in the mid-1970s, vestiges of this were still around. It was really big in the 40s and 50s and 60s. It's something I know, Pastor Glenn, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know how much of it is out there today. It's a heresy called British Israelism. And I just want to make sure I hit on this. You say, what in the world is British Israelism? It was the concept that because the 10 tribes of the north were taken away by Assyria into captivity, never to be heard of again and dispersed and all that other stuff, and that literally the nation of Israel had been supplanted, if you will. The tribes had been supplanted when they were taken away, and that now Great Britain, and by extension the United States of America, which was a colony established by people from Great Britain, as we know, he says that really is the new nation of Israel in Scripture. And they use this tortured etymology. For instance, when these Jewish tribes were taken across Europe, the tribe of Dan, why, the river Danube gets its name from the tribe of Dan. And the nation of Denmark, why, that's Dan's mark. And they go through all of this tortured stuff like that. And it goes on and on. Saxons, why, that's Isaac's son. Say it real fast. Isaacson, Isaacson, Isaacson. Well, that's where Saxon comes from. That's all of Isaac's sons. Now, you have to be a complete fool to buy into that, sad to say, etymology and tortured reasoning. But that was, and it got to a point where very highly influential people in the British government in the 30s and 40s and were influenced by the fact that literally the birthright, if you will, the national promises to Israel really are for Great Britain and America. And to the extent you support Israel and a nation of Palestine being established for the Jew and all that other stuff, you're really detracting away from our blessings and benefits. And a whole anti-Semitism started flowing out of all this. I got to believe that that's gone, but some of you who are students in some of those areas will know better than I. But I do know one thing. I've been around long enough to know this. Heresies keep coming back. They get a new garb and a new dress on and a new name, but the same errors and heresies, because Satan hates the Jew, because to the Jew as a nation, these promises have been made. And Satan's doing everything he can from time past to this present moment to destroy the Jew. And so I just throw that out there for your consideration. There was national blessings, individual blessings. The individual blessings on the Jew are just as conditional as the individual blessings are on you and me. You repent of your sins, you acknowledge your sinfulness, and you give your heart and life to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who paid the penalty on the cross for those sins, which was the fulfillment of all the symbols and types of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs for centuries that you walked through. You either do that or you don't. Jew and Gentile alike. The national blessings to the nation of Israel are still yet to come. And by understanding that distinction, it'll make so much of other areas of the scripture come clear. Well, if you're not back there, back to Romans 3. I don't even know if I took you out of Romans 3. But in Romans 3, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And of course, here's his meganeto. In King James, he says, God forbid. Bid, but here it says, may it never be. Rather, and I love this, and this is a promise, again, that we're clinging to as a family and our extended Kaufman family and others in Florida. It's a promise that we're clinging to for everybody. I won't name names, but everybody, I can look in every section of this church and see somebody physically suffering and hurting right now. This is a promise that we're clinging to for all of you, as Paul cites it so clearly here. May it never be. Rather, let it be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou, God, might be justified in thy words, and might prevail, might overcome, might be vindicated, is what it means, when you are, quote, judged, close quote, by man.
Can man judge the word of God? As Paul would say, may it never be. Our words are so limited by our finite minds and our rebellious hearts toward God. How we need the truth of God's Word to reset spiritual truth in our lives. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled, What Advantage Has the Jew? As we continue our study in the book of Romans. We hope that John's teaching is ministering to you, and we invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount, and help us keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, and you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. And here's his mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.